Good morning. Let me pray for us as we open up God's word this morning. If you'll bow with me. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to be here together, to worship you, and now to open up the scriptures together, Lord. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, Lord, that you have given us the Bible. And we thank you that it's from you, it's true, it's powerful. And you want to use it by your Holy Spirit to shape us and to mold us into the image of your Son. So, Lord, we pray in this time together, in these next moments, as we open up Psalm 17, that you would refine us, that we would hear from you, that you would help us to not only hear what you have to say, but to be changed and to be doers of your word, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have been with us this summer, you have seen that we've been going through the book of Psalms in a series called Summer Psalms. It's the same series that we had last year. We just picked it up at Psalm 11 this summer and continued to work our way through them. There's 150 Psalms. We're not going to get through all of them, but we'll probably pick it up next summer where we leave off this summer. It's been a good journey. I personally enjoy it because there's something about the book of Psalms that just connects with us on a deeper level, an emotional level. And even though they're written, a lot of them 3,000 years ago, we can read them today, and it's like we're reading the personal journals of the people of God, King David, Solomon, others from 3,000 years ago, and we can identify with them and feel what they're feeling and be drawn closer to God in the process. So it's been an exciting journey. Last week, we looked in detail at Psalm 16. That's where we camped last week, where David, King David, he expresses his commitment to the Lord and the joy that he experiences in knowing God, in God's presence. Even with the threat of physical harm, even death that's looming, David resolves to enjoy God, to know God. He wants to be satisfied in God alone, and you see that clearly coming through Psalm 16. Listen to the last verse of Psalm 16. It says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore." So this deep hunger, yearning to enjoy God. Then in Psalm 17, as you continue on where we're going to spend time today, we're going to see a prayer in a time of distress, a storm of distress that David is going through in Psalm 17. Now, if you would jump ahead to next week, when one of our elders, Darius Hubbard, is going to open up the word for us, Psalm 18, it's a psalm of praise, a psalm praising God for his deliverance in the life of the psalmist. So if you look at this larger context, Psalm 16, 17, and 18, and put them together, it is one unified book, the book of Psalms. And Psalm 16 and 18 are somewhat like these mountaintop experiences in the life of David, in the life of the psalmist, enjoying God and then praising God for his deliverance. God came through, he answered prayer. But then you have Psalm 17, where we're going to be today, and that is more like the valley, the spiritual valley between the two mountaintops of 16 and 18. So today we're looking at this psalm, which is a prayer in the season of a spiritual valley in David's life. Any of you ever go through a spiritual valley season in your life? I know I have. Maybe some of you are in a season like that right now. And actually, if you're a follower of Jesus, or if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, and we're glad you're here, you may be experiencing a valley-type season in your life, because we live in a world that's broken, a world that's filled with sin, and even as followers of Jesus, we experience that same brokenness around us, within us, and we experience those valley seasons. Well, in Psalm 17, David prays to God as he experiences this deep distress and being pursued by enemies all around him. The title of the message today is Praying from the Valley. Praying from the Valley. How do we pray? How should we pray in times of deep distress? Not only in the good times, but when we're under distress, when we're in that spiritual valley season. Let's look at Psalm 17. And then we're going to work our way. I'm going to read through it, and then we're going to work our way through the three sections here that David has written, has composed by the hand of the Holy Spirit, and we'll make some applications for our lives as we go through and look what he's written for us. Psalm 17, a prayer of David. It says, "Hear a just cause, O Lord, attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From your presence, let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. With regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me. They close their hearts to pity. With their mouths they speak arrogantly. They have now surrounded our steps. They set their eyes to cast us to the ground. He is like a lion eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush. Arise, O Lord, confront him. Subdue him. Deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness." So David is in the midst of this storm season, this deep distress. And the question that we have as we read this and that David is getting at here is, how should we pray? How should we pray in times of deep distress? How should we go before God when there's seasons of spiritual valleys in our lives? And there's a lot that we can learn as we look at David, who experienced these a lot in his life. Three ways here that we should appeal to God in prayer that we see. The first comes in verses 1 through 5, and it's to appeal to God from a clean heart. Appeal to God from a clean heart. David cries out to God with a clean conscience. He's demonstrated his allegiance to God's path, and he's resolved himself that I'm going to, like Psalm 1 says, follow in the path of the righteous, follow in the way of the Lord, the knowing God in a personal way, rather than turning down the other path that you see in the Psalms, the path of the wicked, the path of wickedness. And David has committed himself to that. So you shouldn't read this claim to be righteous and just before God as an arrogant, self-righteous attitude. David is simply saying, God, you have tested me for all that I can see in my heart and my life. I'm clean before you. I don't know anything that I need to confess at this time. So he's appealing for God to see that, to act in justice with what he is convinced is right. And where he's at. Well, how is he righteous? Look at all the things he says here. He has a just cause. He says he has lips free of deceit. He says, God, you have tried my heart. You've tested me. I've purposed my mouth that I won't transgress. So he's trying to guard not only his life, but his lips. I've avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. So you have this language of staying on one path of following God versus the other path of running away from God. So David's appealing to God, who's completely just and righteous. Now, in our culture, in the United States, if you have a case that you want to take to the highest authority, where do you go? You appeal to the Supreme Court, right? You take it before the Supreme Court of the land, which is a great structure that we have in our country. But this earthly Supreme Court, if you were to look over history, historically, we would probably conclude that it has acted in ways that are both just and unjust, because it's governed or judged by judges that are living in a broken world, sinful, not all-knowing, etc. Well, unlike earthly courts, even the Supreme Court, God's heavenly court is always just, isn't it? It's always right. He always rules truly and fairly and justly and will set all things right one day. That's God's court. So in that sense, David is appealing to the Supreme Court, capital S, the court of God, the court of the Lord, where justice is guaranteed. God must act in justice out of his holiness. David's prayer in Psalm 17, it reminds me of another powerful encouragement we have to pray. If you would look in the New Testament, in the book of James, James 5:16, James writes this: "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." That's the ESV translation, the English Standard Version. Another translation says, "The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Powerful and effective. This picture of not a self-righteous arrogance or pride, but a desire to follow the Lord, and then out of that, walking on that path of knowing God, lifting up prayers. James says that's powerful. There's great power in that. And we see that in David's life as well in Psalm 17. Well, how did he get to that point, though? How did he get to the point of having a clean conscience before God to appeal to God with that clean heart? How do we get that? How do we get a clean heart in order to have confidence in prayer? Well, if we would back up in what preceded Psalm 17 as David wrestled, we don't know exactly what process he went through, but we do see a lot of other guidance in the Bible. First, you have to ask God to reveal sin. Psalm 139, listen to what it says. Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24. "Search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So appealing to God with a clean heart begins with asking God to search you, to reveal, "Lord, is there anything that I'm not seeing? Is there anything that I need to confess as sin before you?" Which leads you to the next step. As you ask God to reveal, then repent of sin that God does reveal. As soon as it comes to mind, deal with it quickly. Go to God, turn from that sin, and turn to belief and faith in God and who he is. Which brings us to the third point. Ask God to reveal, repent of sin, and then rest in the forgiveness that's available in the gospel. David is appealing to a God who is not just holy and just, but a God who is loving and offers forgiveness for all those who trust in him by faith. We'll talk about that more in a few minutes. Asking God to reveal sin, repenting of sin, resting in the forgiveness that he provides, and then making requests, appealing from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from a sincerity of faith. I have this picture in my mind of how powerful it is for someone that is appealing to God, walking this path of righteousness. It's like they're lifting up these heavy burdens to God, and they're on sure footing, lifting up these requests and appeals to God from sure footing, rather than shaky ground or unsturdy footing from a life that is not clean, a life that's not characterized by a clean conscience or pure heart. So the first way we see appealing to God is to appeal with a clean heart. Second, verses 6 through 12, what do we see here with David and his prayer? Appealing to God with your needs. Appealing to God with your needs or with our needs. Verse 6, David resolves to call upon God. Look what he says. "I call upon you," and then he gives the reason, "for you will answer me." For you will answer me. He's convinced that God will answer his prayer. And that confidence in the fact that God will respond, that God will hear and act and answer, drives him, motivates him to lift up requests to God, to pray to God. God always answers our prayers. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean he always answers them in exactly the way that we want? No, not at all. But there's always an answer of either yes, no, wait, or answering a little differently than we expected, right? And I can think of times, maybe like you, in my life, where I've prayed for things and God has answered them differently than I thought, and I look back and I'm like, Lord, thank you for saving me the pain if you would have answered the way that I asked, right? Thank you for saving me what I didn't see and only you saw. So he's always going to answer yes, no, maybe. It's a matter of if he's answering the way that we think in our timing. That's not always true, but he answers. And David comes to God with the conviction that he's there. He's listening. He hears, and he will respond. He will respond in his time. Notice in verse 7 how David's prayer to God, it's rooted in who God is, in his understanding of God's character. Look what he says. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Beautiful verse. Probably the focal point of the psalm, right in the center of it. And a verse that shows us that David comes to God knowing who God is, and knowing who God is, that he is a loving Savior, motivates him to pray more in this spiritual season of distress, in this valley. At the heart of, in our own lives, at the heart of pouring out our needs to God should be our deep confidence in who God is, in especially God as a loving Savior, as David says. God shows himself most powerfully as Savior, not by just getting us out of a hard spot or causing the pain or the distress or the valley to end, right? God shows himself most powerfully as our Savior by sending his own Son to save us from our biggest problem, our sin problem. Not just the hard, bumpy road, hard spots in life that we face, but each and every one of us have a much bigger problem, a sin problem, that God has taken the initiative himself to address, to make a way to deal with his way through his Son Jesus, the sent one, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the only one who can save us from our sinful rebellion against our Creator. Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So coming, experiencing God as our loving Savior through faith in Jesus Christ, it gives us not only the forgiveness of our sins, but you enter into a relationship with the God of the universe through Jesus, knowing him as a loving Savior through his Savior, Jesus, and then that motivates you to come in prayer to God as a loving Savior because you know him that way, through Jesus. You see the pattern. So back up. You have to experience God through Jesus Christ in salvation, being saved by him, in order to have God as Savior motivate you to pray. Right? It begins with knowing Jesus Christ as Lord, as Savior, surrendering your life to him for forgiveness of sins and saying, I want to follow you. David's primary request in Psalm 17 to God, it's for protection, refuge from his enemies that desire to do him harm. We see that coming through here in verses 6 through 12. The attack from his enemies, it's both verbal, it's physical, they're surrounding him, they're lurking, ready to pounce. But look at the two metaphors David uses in verse 8 to picture this protection and refuge that he wants God to give. He says, keep me as the apple of your eye. It's kind of a weird expression, isn't it? He's getting at this the apple of your eye. You see it a few times in the Old Testament. It's this picture of the center of a person's eye, the pupil, even though he doesn't use that term. And for God to keep David as the apple of his eye is this direct, watchful attention. He wants that from God. He's requesting that. And then he also says, hide me in the shadow of your wings. It's a metaphor that he uses from the animal world, a bird that would comfort, that would protect under the wing her young, saying, God, I want to seek refuge in me. I want to be hidden like a young eaglet in the wing of a mother eagle, right? Or a parent. Protected, watchful care, protection. He's using metaphors and images from the world around him to say, God, I want you to do that. I want to seek refuge and experience that protection from you. We don't know the exact background of Psalm 17. Other psalms, we'll see next week, Psalm 18. At the beginning of the psalm, it tells us the historical background in a few sentences to describe that. Well, it's likely that Psalm 17, like many of the psalms, come from these dark seasons where David was pursued, chased by King Saul. And if you don't know the story, David, I mean, if you think that you have or you know someone with a dysfunctional family, David probably has you beat. He probably has you beat. Because King Saul, if you don't know, was the first king of Israel. And he was king for about 40 years or so. And somewhere in the midst of his kingship, he disobeys God. He loses the rights to his kingship, his kingdom. God anoints another king in his place, which happened to be David, who was a shepherd, an unlikely hero, not somebody that you would look at and say, oh, wow, he looks like a king. No, he didn't, but it was God's choice. He was God's anointed one. But it took a long time for David to actually take on that crown and to become the king, even from the time that he was identified by God to the time where he actually sat as king was a long time. So in the meantime, David is getting more well-known, more well-liked. He ends up actually, he was a warrior, a man of war, and he ends up marrying Saul's daughter. So Saul is David's father-in-law, okay? But Saul is very jealous of David. For instance, one time they're at a meal and Saul just has some kind of a psychotic break, jumps up and throws a spear and tries to pin David to the wall. It happened more than once. That ever happened at your Thanksgiving dinner? One of your in-laws throws a spear and tries to pin you against the wall, right? David might have you beat. So now, even more than that, Saul chased David all around the countryside, all over the wilderness, and tried to murder him on many occasions. Listen to 1 Samuel 23, which is likely a background to this psalm. 1 Samuel 23, 25 through 29, it says, and Saul, father-in-law, and his men went to seek him. And David was told, so he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness. Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul, as Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them. A messenger came to Saul saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land. So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore, that place was called the Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. So they're on the opposite sides of this mountain. Saul and his men are chasing David. They're moving around opposite sides. And then a report comes to Saul about some other battle. And he flees and leaves David. And God delivers David. Could have been Psalm 17. Could have been tied into Psalm 18. We don't know for sure, but there were many occasions like this. Verse 12 of Psalm 17, very likely might refer to Saul here, talking about one person. He is like a lion eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush. But you know, in all this dysfunction, in all of Saul acting in wickedness and pursuing David, David responded leaving vengeance to God. David didn't act to take matters into his own hands. And ultimately, Saul perishes apart from David's intervention. It's an amazing story. I hope sometime that we get to go through a series on David. But as you look at this idea of bringing requests, bringing our appeals and our needs before God, both Jesus and Paul, the Apostle Paul, if you turn to the New Testament, they have a lot to say about this. We'll just look at two places where the New Testament gives us instructions about bringing our needs to God in prayer. First, Jesus, Matthew 6, verses 7 through 8, in Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. This is right in the middle of it. It's Matthew 5 through 7. This is chapter 6. Jesus tells his disciples, he says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, non-Jews, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Now think about that for a moment. Jesus is encouraging his disciples, he's encouraging us as his followers, as his disciples, to bring our needs before our Heavenly Father, to pray to our Heavenly Father with the requests and the needs that we have. Before a God that already knows our needs. That's what he says. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Well, to think about that logically, if God already knows, why do we have to tell him, right? Why do we have to bring those requests and needs before him? It's not as if we're giving God, when we pray, information he doesn't have. Or, Lord, I have some information that I think you would like to know, right? Or something happened that I want to bring to your attention, right? He knows everything. He knows our needs. He knows even the needs that we can't even verbalize or that we aren't even aware of, right? So what I think is going on, and you see this in many different places, is acknowledging our needs, as David does in Psalm 17, pouring them out, appealing to God with our needs, it's actually more for our own sake than God needing more information. Verbalizing the needs that we have before God, pouring them out to him, it helps us to grow in our dependence upon God. Think about it this way. Do you ever have, take for example, if you've struggled with anxiety and depression, I know one of the things that's helped me personally in those times is to simply verbalize it with someone. If there's something about getting it out there, verbalizing it, naming it, that helps you to work through it. Now, think of that in the context of prayer. God knows that us pouring out our needs, bringing us before those before him, enables us to depend upon him more. By speaking them, verbalizing them, bringing them before God, we are reminded of those needs. We are reminded of our dependence upon God as the only one that can meet those needs, of a God who already knows them, like Jesus says, before we even bring them into the light. Another passage by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament about bringing our needs before God, Philippians 4, 6 through 7. I come back to this passage a lot in prayer. I think it's one of the most important ones. Philippians 4, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, let's start by what Paul's not saying here, okay? Well, he is saying that when you're anxious, when you're feeling anxiety about the stuff of life, which we all have times that we are feeling that way, bring that to God, right? Now, he's not saying that as we turn from our concern and worry about the stuff of life, as we turn to God, bring those requests, God will answer our prayers, and then when God answers our prayers, we'll feel better. We'll have a peace that settles over our souls. When the prayer is answered, we'll feel better. But how often do we think that way? God, I'm going to bring this need before you, and I pray that you would act, take it away, change my circumstances, and then I'll feel better, right? What Paul is saying is that when we have those times where we're worried about the stuff of life and we bring those before the Lord, just in the act of bringing them to God, this supernatural peace, the peace from God, comes into our life. We don't understand it. It surpasses all understanding. But just in the act of bringing those requests before God, God showers his peace in our over our lives. Before there's any kind of an answer to the prayer, necessarily. You see that? So just in the act of appealing to God with our needs, there's a promise of peace that comes from just bringing those requests to the Lord. That's awesome. That's awesome. Independent of an answer, bringing them before God. In times of distress, it's important for us to pour out our needs to God, just as David does. God knows them already, but he wants us as his children to verbalize them, to bring them into the light. So we come before our Heavenly Father who knows our needs, who loves to give us good gifts, who wants to hear and respond. Excuse me. And that our Heavenly Father encourages us to ask, seek, knock, ask me, come to me. He waits for us to do that. Well, let's keep going. The third and final way here, back in Psalm 17, we should appeal to God in prayer, is to appeal to God for action. Verses 13 through 15. Look how David appeals to God in verse 13. Look at what he says. And the translation, I think, rightly so, that I'm reading from, it puts an exclamation mark. Arise, Lord, O Lord, confront him, subdue him, deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword. Arise, confront, subdue. He's appealing to God directly for action. Do it, God. Answer, work. Just crying out to God, making his request known, in other words, with boldness, with courage. Because he knows whom he's praying to, right? Because he knows that God has the power to act. And then he goes on towards the end of the psalm to contrast the hope of the righteous and the wicked. The hope of the wicked is in the temporary things of this life. And that's all. The hope of the righteous is this personal experience of joy in God and the presence of God, experiencing the face of God, knowing God, and then even beyond this life to eternal fellowship with God. And David hints at that. He hopes in that. He looks forward to that, that eternal experiencing, beholding the face of God. And David's hope in verse 15, it foreshadows the resurrection hope that we have that's more fully revealed to us through Jesus and what he's done. Jesus' resurrection from the dead makes possible this future beholding God face to face. The end of the Bible, end of the story, book of Revelation, chapter 22, it talks about the righteous, God dwelling with God forever in a new heavens and a new earth and seeing God's face, beholding his face. The hope that David had in Psalm 17 realized in Revelation 22. Amazing. Amazing. But what we see here in the big picture of this third section is David appealing out of that hope to God to act, appealing for action, appealing for God to work powerfully. Think about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus, as Hebrews talks about, Jesus has gone before us as our great High Priest. Jesus has made a way for us to be able to come into the presence of God. And now what can we do? Approach with boldness, with confidence. I mean, think about how do you pray? How do I pray? Is it tentative? Is it, God, if you think this would be a good idea, would you maybe kind of, Or is it, God, do it. God, act. You know, coming before God with boldness and courage and praying directly. I mean, what an example we have of David here, and what power we have through Jesus to do that, to come with boldness and confidence. Appealing to God for action. Let me close with this question. How does God want you to grow as a person of prayer? How does God want you to grow as a person of prayer? Maybe it's simply coming before God with a clean heart, with a clean conscience, which means you need to do business with God and ask Him to reveal things in your life, sin, and then you need to turn from that. Maybe it's turning to Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior for the first time, and beginning a lifestyle of coming to God in prayer through Jesus. Maybe it's appealing with your needs, growing in the practice of presenting your needs to God in whatever way that looks like. Or maybe it's simply to grow in boldness and courage and praying big things to a big God for Him to act. Whatever it might be, let's take a few seconds and think about this question, and I'm going to pray for us. How does God want you to grow as a person of prayer? Lord, each of us are at different places, different points in our journeys. Some of us maybe not even beginning the journey of following Jesus yet. Some of us maybe way down the journey, decades of following Jesus. Lord, would you work your work through your Spirit in our hearts that we might grow one step closer to Jesus Christ today? And Lord, would you make that step now relate specifically to being people of prayer? Lord, how do you want us to grow? How do you want us to grow individually? How do you want us to grow as a church, as a people of prayer? Lord, may we bring our requests and needs to you. May we pray big things for you to act. May we come before you with a clean heart, a clean conscience, Lord, powerfully praying in an effective way before you. Lord, make us a people of prayer. We pray this in your name. Amen.